Your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44, and we'll start in verse 28 this morning. Appreciate Rodney's great prayer. We've got a big storm heading our way. It has slowed down some, so it will get here later than we originally thought that it would, but it is, because it has slowed down, it's had more time to sit over the warm Gulf, and so it's gotten stronger. It's up to a Category 4 storm. Even a tropical storm, when 70-mile-an-hour winds, that's pretty good wind. It will blow Sarah right over. It's got 140-mile-an-hour winds, twice that speed, and it will do a lot of damage. So pray for those folks that are in that storm path. And it will hit us directly late, either tonight or early in the overnight hours or early in the morning. We'll start seeing some rain and some effects from it. So those of you that are on our Rekindle team meetings, that reminds me, Be alert and watching for updates about tomorrow night's meetings. But, you know, those storms are so powerful. I remember last year I went with the Red Cross for Sally. Hurricane Sally came storming in. And I was doing damage assessment, and I was out in this area. I don't even remember what little town it was that I was. Maybe Bay St. Louis or somewhere around there. And there was this great big boat in this man's yard. And I said, "Man, how did your boat get in the yard?" He said, "That ain't my boat." He said he didn't have any idea whose boat that was. But it had blown that boat, and it was near the coast, but not right on the coast. It's probably a good mile inland. And that boat had ended up in this man's yard. And as powerful as the storms, so we start to think that, you know what, God is even more powerful and so awesome and wonderful. And Isaiah makes that very point, as we're going to see. We're going to start reading in Isaiah 44 in verse 28. He says, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid'? Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut." Verse 2 says, "I will go before you and make crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches, the secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none other. There's no God besides me, and I will gird you though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness, and I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Rain down your heavens from above, and let the skies pour out righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." What a marvelous reminder of God's great power. And that's the first thing I want to see, that, you know what, our God certainly is great, and he has great power. He has such great power that he knows the future. Remember, Isaiah ministered in the early 8th century, about 7, the, you know, in the late 7th century. And so, my goodness, and all these prophecies are being written. Well, guess what? Cyrus, the king of Persia, was not even a twinkle in his great-great-grandmother's eye when Isaiah wrote this. And yet the people would be taken captive by the Babylonians, and then the little kingdom of Persia would defeat the Babylonians. And its king was named Cyrus. And it reminds us that God knows all things. You know, there's nothing that surprises and takes God by surprise. Now, there's things that take us by surprise all the time. We're often, you know, surprised by, you know, a friend or a loved one who has passed away. It's oftentimes unexpected. Leslie and I have a friend in Brunswick that passed away last night. He had been in the hospital for several weeks and had been making some improvements. And then we learned late last night that he had passed away. You know, there's every day young children, teenagers pass away. We don't expect them to pass away, do we? And yet it happens, and it doesn't take God by surprise. This last week we watched in horror in Afghanistan as murderous terrorists bombed the airport, outside of the airport in a hotel in Afghanistan, killing 13 American soldiers. Didn't take God by surprise. It caught all of us by surprise. But not God. And so God is able to not only know the future, but he's also able to make crooked paths straight. Isaiah mentions that and uses that analogy a few times throughout this book. He says, listen, God said, hey, listen, the calamities, the storms, you know, goodness and storms and trouble, he has power over all of them. And so we find here God's great power and his wonderful might. And it's interesting that he uses someone who, as Isaiah began, if we left Cyrus out, we left that verse out and we just looked at verse 1 and read through verse 8, they would definitely be thinking that God was talking about a son of David, somebody in the Davidic line, and would assume that, hey, listen, God's going to restore and God's going to have us back. But God wasn't talking about an Israelite. He was talking about a Gentile king named Cyrus. And remember that Jerusalem hadn't been destroyed yet when Isaiah uttered these words. The temple had not been destroyed, but God knew that it was going to be. And yet God tells his people beforehand, decades and decades beforehand, I'm going to use this fellow named Cyrus, and Jerusalem's going to be rebuilt, and the foundation of the temple will be restored, will be rebuilt. The people didn't understand. They didn't listen, as was Israel's M.O., because that's what got them in trouble, remember? Boy, would we have had a different story in a different Old Testament had Israel listened to the prophets and repented and sought God. How world history would be much different than what it is. But God is so powerful that he used this king that that he says through Isaiah, listen, you don't even know me. You've not walked in my ways, and yet I hold your hand, and I'm going to use you to defeat these Babylonians. At the time that Isaiah wrote, Persia was a very small unknown, you know, it was not a rising superpower by any stretch of the imagination. But eventually God does bring Cyrus to the forefront, and he does become king of Persia, and his kingdom does defeat the Babylonians, and Cyrus does send the captive Israelites back to Israel. Says, I am doing this for my people's sake. For he uses the term for Jacob and Israel, referring to both the northern and southern kingdom, to remind us that all of God's people God has chosen. He says, so I have called you by your name. He said, I know who you are, Cyrus. You've not known me, but I know you. And isn't that good to know that God knows us even before we know him? And the Bible says that, you know, we're experiences his prevenient grace, that he loves us and cares us and calls us to him even while we are in our sin and wandering away from him. God still is pursuing after us. And how wonderful that is, that God has the power to use foreign kings that don't even worship him, that don't even acknowledge him. So then I want us to turn our attention to Isaiah 45, verses 14 through 17. And this is in the ESV, maybe a little different than what you've got, but same idea. So verse 14, it says, thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you, and they will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God beside him. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And all of them put to shame and are confounded to make idols and go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. So not only is God great in power, but God is great in salvation. My goodness, that God can save even those that are running away from him. He can save his people that have been stiff-necked, hard-hearted, haven't listened. My goodness, the number, we've got several of the prophets. And by the way, God, I think, sent other prophets that we don't have in the Bible, but he sent us several that are there. And you know what? Their message was constantly, listen, turn to the Lord, and he'll receive you. But almost without exception, there are a couple that the people actually listen to, but without, you know, too many exceptions. People said, go away. We don't want to hear that. And they kept on doing what they wanted, kept living without God and failing to live by God's standards, and yet God loved them anyway. And he offered them this relationship. And so he says, he's still talking about Cyrus here in the beginning. He says, listen, even these foreign nations that are around you are going to come to you and they're going to want to be your buddy. They're going to want to have an alliance with you. And he mentions Egypt. He says, listen, the wealth of Egypt. And Egypt at this time was one of the wealthiest and most powerful nations on earth. It was a superpower at the time. And you remember the alliance with the northern kingdoms with Egypt is what got them into trouble. And they went harking after the Egyptians, asking them for help and protection, rather than going to God. And that was kind of the final straw. And God brought foreign nations to come and take those people captive. He said, listen, people are going to, these other nations are going to look and they're going to say, listen, this God of Israel has blessed you. He must be the true God. Israel was unique in the ancient world in that they believed that there was one God. Every other nation had many, many gods. Now, Israel didn't always live like they had one God, but they believed that. That's what they said. And unfortunately, they compromised, and that was the other thing that ultimately was going to end up undoing Judah and Jerusalem, was their worship of other gods and compromising on God's standards. And so they're going to say, listen, people are going to come, foreign people are going to come and say, listen, they're going to see that there's one true God. He said, all the others are going to be put to shame and confounded. Those that make up these idols, they're going to be confused. In other words, they're going to get together and say, hey, what's going on? Why aren't people buying our statues anymore? Because the people are going to find the one true God. And then he says in verse 17, but all Israel is saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. In other words, he says to Israel now, he said, you crazy people that I've had to come and take captive, and you know, your cities have been destroyed and my temple's been destroyed. He says, I've not forgotten about you. And yet, because we're studying through Romans on Wednesday nights, you remember a couple Wednesday nights ago, Paul reminded us that not all Israelites are of Israel. That it wasn't by the physical outward appearance or what a person declared, it was the inward change in the heart relationship that we have by faith with God. That's what makes us right, and that's what makes us part of God's family, not our DNA. And so even Isaiah is mentioned. He said, listen, God is going to redeem you. God is going to bring you back to the land that he promised you. So don't hang your heads, don't wail in despair, because yes, you're being punished, but that punishment doesn't last forever. When we were kids, all of us, even me and even Leslie, all of us occasionally did something that got us in trouble. And we were punished for it. But thankfully, that punishment didn't last forever. And that same idea is here with the Lord. That, yeah, God is going to punish his children. Remember, the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6, says, who the Lord loves, he chastens, or he corrects, he disciplines. A loving parent disciplines his or her children because they love him or her. And God disciplines us, but he doesn't forget us. And when we're punished, when we do something wrong, mom and dad don't say, all right, that's it. Take my name off your birth certificate. You're not mine anymore. They don't do that. A loving parent wouldn't do that. They say, listen, I'm not happy with you right now, but I still love you. And you're still mine. And it's the same with God, that God is willing to forgive us. And God's mercy and God's grace is so great. God is much more merciful and much more gracious than any of us ever hoped to be. And yet, because we're God's people, we ought to extend grace and mercy. Because we all have certainly received it from the Lord. So that God has not only great power, and not only does he have a great salvation, but lastly, God has great words. Let's look at verse 18 of chapter 45. For thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it, he did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declares it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God beside me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And so Isaiah begins wrapping up and reminds us that God has spoken. Whereas he mentioned, remember earlier in this chapter, he said, listen, it seems like God, you've hidden yourself. God replies and said, listen, I've not hidden myself, numbskulls. I've spoken clearly, it's just you hadn't listened. And I tell you that we've got God's Word. And we're talking at 11 o'clock during our worship hour, we're looking at the Bible and how important. We looked last week at 2 Timothy 3:16, you remember, all Scripture is given by God. That it's inspired and given, it's breathed out by God. This is the very breath of God. And there are some parts of it that are a little bit confusing, even for the most learned Bible scholars. There's parts that are confusing. But 95% or better of God's Word is pretty plain and pretty direct. The problem is not we don't understand God's Word. It's that we don't listen to it. For you see, God speaks in such a way that we can know Him. And that He knows us, and He speaks to us, and we can speak to Him. And not just speak to Him, but He hears our words. He hears our pleas, He hears our prayers, He hears our praises. He says, listen, I have sworn these things. He said, hey, listen, I've given these things. Hey, let these fools that are carving up wood and bowing down to idols, those sticks can't hear them. Those sticks aren't doing anything for their life. Let them realize that. And he reminds us that there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. John picks up this verse from Isaiah chapter 45. And it reminds us that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Jesus Christ is the ultimate Word. He is God in the flesh. God incarnate revealed to us so that we might know the Lord. And so he says, in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. So God gives this great word. First of all, he says, listen, understand this. And he has repeated this over and over and over and over again in this chapter. And remember when a teacher, when Leslie or Sarah, they repeat something to their students several times, guess what? Their students better be smart enough to know, hey, listen, this is going to show up on a test somewhere. I better know this. I better pay attention. What has God repeated over and over and over again in this chapter? I am the Lord. There is none besides me. I am is one of God's favorite ways of referring to himself. You remember when Moses stood at the burning bush and God had told him that he wanted him to go to Pharaoh and speak to them and have Pharaoh let the Hebrew people go. And remember Moses said, well, he gave all kinds of excuses and God met everyone and then he finally says, well, who shall I tell them has sent me? And you remember his answer, I am that I am. And when Jesus came to earth and referred to himself as I am, the Israelites knew exactly what he was saying. They knew instantly that he was claiming to be the Son of God. And they didn't like him for it, and it ultimately is what got him crucified. But he was and is God. And so God does not speak to us in confusing ways or in secret ways in some kind of code that we have to, you know, decipher. God speaks to us plainly through his word. And we have to obey. We have to digest it. We have to live it out. He says, listen, you need to come together. Those of you that have been delivered, come and reason together. And through your life and through reasoning, show those that are bowing down to sticks that stick is just a stick. And they're wasting their energy. And they're wasting their time. And they're wasting their hope because that stick is not going to save them. But there is one who is the great I am who will save them. He'll save whosoever asks. And that's great news. And the wonderful thing is that God is still that same I am today. He still has great power. He has a great salvation available to absolutely anyone, and he has great words of comfort, of words of declaration, and ultimately embodied word in the person of Jesus Christ. God is great. There's no question about that, but here's the question, friends. Is God great in your life? He is the great and powerful. He is the I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. the first and the last. But is he that in your life? The fact that he wasn't that in the life of many of Israel is ultimately what got both the northern and the southern kingdom. And in fact, that's ultimately what split those two kingdoms in two. Ultimately, what drove them from God, and then it drove them from each other. And you know that sin does the same to us today. When we make alliances with sin and we dabble with unrighteousness, and you know what? We are in a dangerous place. And yet God says, hey, listen, I've not hidden myself. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that God has so clearly displayed himself that all men are without excuse. There's no reason and there's no excuse for any of us to turn away from God Almighty. He's there for us. He calls us His. He knows our comings and our goings. He knows our struggles. And yet He says, you know what? I've called you for something. I created you for something. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew that the Father knows your needs before you even ask them. He even goes so far as to say, listen, the very hairs on your head are numbered. What Jesus was communicating was, listen, God knows all about you. And God loves you. And God wants you to be His, and He wants you to serve Him. He wants to be great in your life, but you have to let Him. He's not going to force His way, and if we want to do things our own way, He'll, all right, go ahead, see how that'll work. And He'll patiently wait by the side, say, He's shaking His head, watching us, doing our own thing, trying to make our own way. And hopefully then we realize, hey, listen, my own way is not turning out so well. And God says, you know what? Come back to me. I'll make your crooked places straight. Take those things that bind you together. And he's in that iron that he's talking about is the iron cuffs that were, you know, we're bound to keep people as slaves. And God says, you know what? I'm going to break those chains. And I'm going to turn that iron loose on you. And it's not going to have power over you. God is a great God. He is the I Am. He is the Almighty. He is the All-Present. But is He that in your life? I hope He is. And if He's not, He sure wants to be. And the only reason that He's not is because you've not allowed Him to. But here's the thing, if you'll allow Him to, your life will be changed. And you'll never again be the same. Because you've been bought with a price. So, thank you. What a powerful and wonderful message. Isaiah's words still speak so much to us today, 2,700 years after he wrote them. His words are still so applicable to us today. Because God's word is alive. The writer of Hebrews says that it is able to pierce even to the marrow. To our innermost being, to the insides of our bones, God's able to get there. And I'm thankful that He is. So let's stand together this morning. We'll be dismissed for Sunday school. Thank you for being here. Remember, we're praying for those that are sick. Remember Evelyn and Carl and Adam and Laura and all them in your prayers. Adam and Laura and the kids have COVID, and they're getting better. But remember them in your prayers. Brother George.